A couple, they find out their cousin is pregnant. And so they buy a present, they wrap it up, they put a card on it, and on the card they write, "Praying that you might have a safe delivery. God bless." They give the present to their cousin. A couple of days later, they get a text from their cousin saying this, "Please do not pray for me, do not pray for my partner, and do not pray for my unborn child." Full stop. Guy starts a new job. As he starts his new job, he's getting to know some of the work colleagues, and he gets to become friends with one of them. He's kind and polite, respectful to her. They're getting along well in work. They're growing in their friendship. And over time, a couple of months later, he shares with her in conversation that he's a Christian. The moment he says he's a Christian, her face changes, drops, and starts abusing him. Right in his face. Having a go, having accusations thrown at him for things he hadn't done. They're just two examples of people in our church of where they have suffered unjustly for standing up for Jesus. Where they've suffered for what seems to be doing good in the world, and yet they cop it. They get abused. They get ridiculed. They get mocked. Now, I'm sure this might have happened in your life or in your friends' lives. Or maybe you're visiting here, and if you are, it's great. And the reason why you've decided to come along to church today is because you've seen Christians stand up to being abused, being ridiculed, being mocked, and the way they responded was different. They didn't seem to get angry and react in an offensive way like other people do. And it's something about them and the way they reacted that actually has caused you to want to come along. And if that's you, love that you decided to join us. Because today, as we look at 1 Peter, you're going to find out why. Why is it that they would respond like that? But for many of us, actually, we would say we're followers of Jesus. And so for us, the question is more like, why should I keep going? Why should I keep doing good? It doesn't seem to benefit me. In fact, if anything, I seem to get ridiculed more, even for things I don't even do. Why should I bother doing good when it means I suffer unjustly? And that's the question that Peter, that God is answering for us in 1 Peter chapter 2, because this is the question that is going through the minds of Peter's readers. And so for Peter, as he comes to them, he wants them to understand why should they be suffering unjustly and how they should continue to endure it. And so he starts with this idea of urging them to win the inner war. And he does this by reminding them that where their home is. Have a look at chapter 2, 1 Peter. Hopefully you got your Bibles open. You can have a handout and you can see the logic. But chapter 2, verse 11. "Dear friends, I urge you as strangers and exiles." Now, before we turn to what he's urging them to do, have a look at that title again. Before he urges them of what they're to do, he reminds them of who they are. Their spiritual identity is that they are strangers, that they're exiles. He's picking up this idea that we've been working through as we've been looking through 1 Peter, that this is not their home. They're strangers. They're exiles, they're foreigners, they're temporary residents. If you've got your Bibles open, we looked at it last week, just two verses earlier in chapter 9. They're God's chosen people. They're looking forward to going home, to be with God forever. And so this is currently not their home. You have to remember they're in the first century, scattered all over Asia Minor. And which is modern-day Turkey. And they're Christians that Peter is writing to as they are enduring suffering, and he reminds them, you're not home. You're waiting to go home. And as you wait to go home, he tells them two things. One, refrain, and two, live honorably. Let's look at the first one, refrain. Look at verse 11 again. "Dear friends, I urge you as strangers and exiles to abstain from sinful desires that wage war against your body." So they're called to refrain. They're called to abstain from what? From their old life, the sinful desires, the life of being in darkness, which we looked at last week in verse 9. Their life without Jesus. And he's saying you're to abstain, you're to refrain from seeking to live out that life. But he acknowledges that there's this inner war happening. He's talking about like a spiritual tug of war. On one side, on the tug of war, on the pulling, there's one side of live looking forward to your future. Live honoring God. Live in light of that. And that's pulling on one side. And yet on the other side, inside them, is there's this pulling of, no. Just live like the world now. Don't worry about the future. It's much easier to live like the people around you who don't trust Jesus. And this war is happening. And he's saying to win this war, abstain. Flee from your old life. And instead, in verse 12, live honorably. Look at verse 12. Conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles, so that when they slander you as evildoers, they'll observe your good works and glorify God on the day he visits. See, they're to conduct themselves, they're to live lives that are honorable among the Gentiles. Now, when he says Gentiles, he's not talking about non-Jews, he's talking about non-Christians, people who are not followers of Jesus. They're to live a life that is honorable among them. What does that look like? Well, he goes on. So that when they slander you as evildoers, they'll observe your good works. See, they're being slandered. They're being ridiculed as doing evil. And actually, historians pick up that writings written by Romans and Jews in the first century, they talk about these Christians, these followers of Jesus, who do despicable things. They talk about Christians who practice cannibalism. They talk about Christians who practice incest. Why do they think that? Well, when it comes to incest, they hear when these Christians, they go to their church meetings, they're hearing each other call one brother and one sister, and everyone seems to be brothers and sisters, and what's going on there? But as we've been seeing, they're part of God's family. Spiritually, they are brothers and sisters. And yet from the outside, it looks like it's just this incest family happening. What about cannibalism? Well, they're picking up this idea when they go past these churches, these people gathering in people's homes, they're hearing people talk about drinking blood and eating the body. What's going on there? But again, what's actually happening is God's people are celebrating the Lord's Supper. They're remembering that Jesus' body was broken for them, so they're breaking the bread and eating, remembering Jesus' body broken, and they're drinking wine, remembering that Jesus' blood was shed for them. See, from the outside, it looks like they're doing despicable, evil things, but actually, when you observe closely, they're doing good. And the purpose that Peter keeps reminding them to live honorably among all these non-Christians, even though they accuse you of evil, is that they will do good. You do good so that, do you see that at the end? They will glorify God. That even though at first they slander you as evildoers, as they investigate and look more closely, they'll realize, oh, it's not evil, it's good. Oh, who is this Jesus you are serving? And then they turn and trust in Jesus so that they too might glorify God when Jesus returns. This is why he is urging them to win this inner war. Because as they seek to do good, people might turn to Jesus and then be able to glorify him when he returns. And so are we. Are we living honorably among those around us? I think it's both a challenge and an encouragement. I think it's an encouragement for me as I think about this of going, yeah, as I seek to do good among those around me, as I seek to live honorably and respectfully around those who don't trust in Jesus. There's an opportunity that God will use that for them to see good. Even if they ridicule me, even if they mock me. But it's also a challenge because they're watching. They're watching how I behave. They're watching how I act. They're watching how I speak. I was talking to Assumpta, one of our sisters in Christ, in Village Evenings. And many of you would know that she was filmed on this TV show that's about to air in a couple of weeks called Christians Like Us on SBS. And basically, this show grabs 10 people. Some confess to be Christians. Others, well, they kind of grew up in Christian areas or whatever it might be, and they put them in a household together, kind of like Big Brother, but not as sleazy. But the point is to try and show the comparison of what people believe. And she was sharing with me about one particular person when she came into the house and he found out that she was trusting in the Bible, because not all of them trusted that God's word was true. And he found out that she trusted in the Bible and that God's word was true and that she took God's word to be actually how we should live in all areas of life, including sexuality. And he took offense to that. He took offense so much so that he started hating on her the moment he found out. Spoke to her rudely. Just kind of projected all his hatred onto her. And about 5 days in, they were outside and she was sharing the good news of Jesus and some atheists were just having a hack at her. And this guy, who she'd been in the house with now for about 5 days, comes up to her later and goes, "Assumpta, something weird happened." She's like, "What happened?" He said, "I felt protective of you." It's weird. I actually felt like I wanted to protect you from people having a go at you. I actually realized, wow, I've got a care and concern for you. Now, a couple of days earlier, I would have thrown you to the wolves. And it shocked him. And I was chatting to her something, and I was like, "Did you do anything differently?" And she goes, "No. It's not that I changed how I behaved or that I didn't say what God's word was saying." She continued to honor God. She continued to hold true that God's word is true. And yet, as he looked at her life, actually, she was honoring him, God. She was actually doing good. We might get abused. We might get ridiculed. But when they look closely, will they actually see good? Will they actually want to trust in the one that you're following? But what does it look like for Peter's readers? What exactly was the issues that they particularly were experiencing in the first century? We'll get to our second point, which is freedom to suffer unjustly. And he calls them to submit because of Jesus. Have a look at verse 13. "Submit to every human authority because of the Lord." Before he goes on to explain what submission looks like to everyone else, he reminds them that the reason they're to submit is because of Jesus. Submission means willingly putting yourself under the authority of someone else. And he's reminding them, you are willingly putting yourself under the lordship of Jesus. You're submitting to him. And as you do that, then submit to everyone, to all authority. And he goes on in verse 13 to talk about particularly to the emperor and to the governors who the emperor sends. He's calling these Roman citizens to be good Roman citizens. To not do it out of obedience to the emperor, to not do it out of obedience to the governors, but to do it because of the Lord Jesus. He's their motive. As they seek to submit to Jesus, therefore they seek to be good, moral Roman citizens. But why? Have a look at verse 15. "But it is God's will that you silence the ignorance of foolish people by doing good. Submit as free people, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but as God's slaves, honor everyone, love the brothers and sisters, fear God, honor the emperor. See, again, it's this idea that as you seek to do good, as you seek to be good Roman citizens, verse 15, God will use your good works to silence the people who are having a go at you because they're foolish. They're ignorant. They actually are throwing false accusations against you. Does that mean that I can just go wild and just use my freedom for whatever I want? No, verse 16 says, submit as free people. You are free, but don't let your freedom cover up evil. Don't let that be the excuse. Well, because I'm free in Jesus, I can do whatever I want. No, because you're free in Jesus, he's saying, live out your future citizenship now. Because you're God's slaves. Now, here that kind of rubs kind of badly against us. I'm a slave of God? But remember, the reason why they're doing all this submission to the authorities is because they're first of all submitting to Jesus. They're first of all coming willingly under his authority. And the one who gave Jesus this authority is God the Father. And so, as they come under Jesus, they're coming under God, and so they are God's slaves. But they have a master who loves them, a master who has given them everything to call them his special chosen people. They have the best master of all. And so how should they respond to everyone? Well, verse 17 is this summary. But it's really interesting. It's kind of this progression of honor. Look at verse 17, and then it goes back down. It's this kind of hump thing. Look at verse 17. Honor everyone. That is, respect and show honor to everyone. But then it goes up a level to love the brothers and sisters. In other words, love fellow Christians. So not only are you to show honor and respect to everyone, but then you're to, on top of that, love other person-centered care and concern for your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, fellow Christians. But then it goes up even another level to fearing God. Now, the word fear there is not kind of a scared fear, but a trembling awe that God is all-powerful, that God is the ruler and king, and yet he says we are his special people, that we get to be part of his people. And then it drops back down to the emperor. Honor the emperor. Peter puts it in perspective. You're to honor everyone, including the emperor, but there's a higher level for those of you who are followers of Jesus, how you relate to one another, love each other, and then there's a higher level to how you relate to God, to be in reverent awe of him. But it's not always easy to submit to authorities, which is why then Peter turns to his readers and encourages them to endure, that endurance brings God's favor. Look at verse 18. Household slaves, submit to your masters with all reverence, not only to the good and gentle ones, but also to the cruel ones. For it brings favor if, because of a consciousness of God, someone endures grief from suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you do wrong and are beaten, you endure it? But when you do what is good and suffer, if you endure it, this brings favor with God. See, in verse 18, he now turns to household slaves. Now, in the first century, slavery is very different to what we think of slavery when we think of the 19th century slave trade. See, in the first century in Rome, or in the Roman province, most slaves actually voluntarily put themselves into that situation. Perhaps it's to escape famine or to escape kind of getting bankruptcy. So they'll come under a master so that they can be fed, so that they can be cared for, that they can have shelter. Others, it'll be to pay off a debt, and so they come under this master. But not all, slight majority of them was a voluntary choice, but there are some that it wasn't. Some, they were born into the household as slaves because their parents were slaves. And some, even more wickedly, were sold as slaves. this is a situation that a majority of the people who were household slaves had voluntarily put themselves in this situation, and now they're seeking, did you see it in verse 18? They're called to submit to their master with all reverence. But this is all hanging back on verse 13, where they're submitting because of Jesus. These Christian slaves are reminding them, they're being reminded by Peter, you are serving Jesus as you serve your master, whether he treats you well or he treats you cruelly. And then he goes on in verse 20, but if you have, in verse 19, if you're remembering, actually I'm serving Jesus, not my master first and foremost, that's the consciousness of God, and you endure this suffering unjustly, not for just being a jerk and being an idiot, but actually you're doing good. Look at the end of verse 20, but when you do what is good and suffer, if you endure it, this brings favor with God. That as they endure suffering unjustly for doing good, they're honoring Jesus, and God is pleased with them. This would have been a comfort for some of these Christian household slaves who were being treated badly. That as they continue to endure it, as they continue to serve Jesus, as they continue to do good, God sees, and God is pleased. They're using their freedom to honor Jesus. But what about us? Are we living in freedom? Now, we are not like these slaves. We're not in anywhere that's similar situation. But we do have authorities that we're called to submit to. The government, our workplaces, study places. How are we going at submitting to their authority as we seek to submit to Jesus? As we seek to be obedient to Jesus? Now, I think, actually I'm convinced, all of us struggle in this in different ways. For some of us, it's the struggle to submit to the government, whether it be tax laws, general laws, road rules. For others, it's the rules and policies in the workplace or in our place of study. Now, I think the real challenge is when we're called to obey, and it's not really challenging us obeying Jesus. Remember, we're submitting firstly to Jesus. So it's not actually challenging how we submit to Jesus, but it is challenging how we think the road rules should be, how we think the government should act. It doesn't stop us honoring Jesus, but it is stop us doing what we want to do. I think that's where it particularly is a challenge for us. Will we submit to our Lord and therefore submit to the authorities around us? Now, I just want to make a side note. This passage is not condoning staying in an abusive situation. I just want to be really clear. The slaves in the first century could not get their freedom. We are not in that situation. You might feel trapped. Please talk to your friend who invited you. Please talk to one of the staff here. Please talk to your community group leader. You are not trapped in a way that you can never get out. We want to help you. Ask for help, because you do not need to keep enduring abuse. But this passage is challenging us to seek to do good, to be citizens of heaven and therefore good citizens now. to use that freedom to point to Jesus, even though they might ridicule us, even though they might mock us, even though they might abuse us, whether that be in our face or in social media. We are to be living in freedom. But suffering unjustly for doing good, it's tiring. How do you keep going? How are you meant to keep enduring this unjust suffering? It gets us to our final point, where Peter turns to them and reminds them they are following Jesus in suffering unjustly. Have a look at verse 21, where he reminds them Jesus suffered first. Verse 21, "For you were called to this, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." Peter reminds them, you are called by God for this life of suffering unjustly. Why? Because the one you follow suffered unjustly first. And he left you an example so you can follow in his footsteps. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? Of Jesus walking and his followers following his footsteps. What comes to mind is when we go to the beach as a family and we'll be walking in the sand, and then there'll be times when my children want to follow my footsteps. And so I'm much taller than them. So I can do little footsteps or I can do big ones. And sometimes they have fun and they're going, oh, but it's really hard. How do I keep stepping in daddy's footsteps and not miss the other one? It's hard work. So why keep going? Well, it's because of how Jesus kept going and the reason why. Look at verse 22. "He did not commit sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When he was insulted, he did not insult in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but entrusted himself to the one who judges justly." From verse 22 onwards to verse 25, Peter is intertwining Isaiah 53, which we had read to us by Mike, and Jesus' life. And the purpose is so that the readers might grasp that Jesus is the fulfillment of that suffering servant that Isaiah prophesied, that God spoke about 600 years earlier, of the one that God would send who would suffer for his people. And that's what he did. Look at verse 22. Jesus didn't sin, unlike us. There was no deceit found in his mouth, no lies, unlike us. He didn't retaliate in verse 23 when he was insulted, when he was beaten, when he suffered. Why? Why would Jesus endure such unjust suffering? Because he suffered for others. Look at verse 24. "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that having died to sins, we might live for righteousness. By his wounds, we have been healed." See, he, Jesus, bore our sins. He took on our sins. Remember, he had no sin, verse 22. "In his body on the tree." It's this beautiful, poetic language of Jesus being crucified, a horrible death on the cross. But actually, that horrible suffering is climaxed by him taking on our sins so that he dies for our sins. That's what verse 24 says. He died for us. And instead, what does he give us? We might live for righteousness. That through his wounds, we're healed. Peter is reminding his readers, Jesus, the sinless one, suffered for you so that you might live for righteousness, that you might live good lives among those who do not yet know Jesus, so that you might suffer unjustly for doing good, but it pleases God. And you're not doing it alone. Look at the end of verse 25. This is the beautiful thing. "For we were like sheep going astray, but you have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." No one likes to be called a sheep. And yet, That's what we were like. Peter has reminded them back in verse 9, they were in darkness. They were just stumbling away, not knowing where they were going. Yet God called them into his marvelous light, verse 9. And he's saying, you are like sheep wandering all over the place, but you have turned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. Jesus, the one who leads you, the one who protects you, the one who oversees you. Now, this is amazing comfort for them. Because you see in verse 21, the Jesus who oversees them, the Jesus who protects them, the Jesus who leads their souls is the same one who is there with them, verse 11, when they are waging this inner war in their souls. You're not doing it alone. You've turned to the one who suffered for you so that he might be with you as you follow his footsteps to your eternal home. What amazing comfort this would have been for his readers. Let me ask a personal question. Do you know that Jesus suffered for you personally? That he died on that tree for your sins? That he was willing to take on your sin on his life so that he died so you didn't need to. He suffered for you. If you have not grasped this, can I encourage you, keep coming back. Talk to your friend who invited you. Come talk to me. Come talk to one of the staff, particularly if you want to know, you want to say, you know what, John, I want to trust in this Jesus, the shepherd, today. The one who was willing to suffer for me. Please, come and chat to me after church. But for many of us, if we are followers of Jesus, then the question for us is, are we living following Jesus' footsteps? Suffering unjustly shouldn't come to a shock for us if we're seeking to do good. Actually, it's part of what it is to follow Jesus, to follow in his footsteps. Because he suffered, we're too to suffer unjustly. It's hard, but it's worth it. It's worth it because he's saying, I'm taking you home. I'm taking you home, so follow my footsteps. Yes, it's difficult. Yes, it's hard, but you're going to my eternal home. See, Jesus, he couldn't receive the crown of glory before, first of all, receiving the crown of thorns. It should not be a surprise that as we follow him, that will be our life too. And so, for us, are we suffering unjustly for doing good? Right now in your life. Because if we're not, are we really following Jesus' footsteps? So God's word has reminded us, actually has encouraged us, that together we're to expect to suffer unjustly for doing good. As we seek to follow our Savior's footsteps, as he suffered unjustly, so we too for doing good. But actually, as we do that, that pleases God and that is amazing. And so we endure it because for some, they might see us. They see our good works. They see the way we're seeking to honor God, submit to Jesus, and therefore love and honor them. So that, look at the end of verse 12 again. So that they will observe your good works and will glorify God when he returns. Wouldn't that be amazing? And when our friends, our family, our neighbors see our lives, whether it's at work, whether it's in the playground, whether it's just walking around the streets, whether it's at those parties we go to, or when they come here, they might be shocked and actually turn to Jesus, the one who suffered for them, and together, we glorify God. when Jesus returns. Let's pray. Father God, you are amazing. And you have sent your Son as the amazing example for us to follow, that he was willing to suffer unjustly for us. Not just ridicule, not just mocking, not just beating, not just death, but the punishment for our sin, the judgment that we deserve, he took on himself when he died on that tree. Father, may we follow our Savior's footsteps. May you give us the endurance to be willing to suffer for doing good, to honor you, so that people might see. And even though at first they might abuse us, they might look closely, see the beauty of Jesus, and turn to him. And so together, we glorify God as we walk in his footsteps, waiting to go home. We pray this in your Son, Jesus' precious and glorious name. Amen.